You know, Jesus is fully human, and he is fully divine. And that's kind of difficult for us to really grasp. Who has the most difficulty grasping the humanity of Jesus? How many of you say, you know, the humanity of Jesus, I'm okay with his deity, but his humanity, it's like, that's hard. How about the deity of Jesus? Just like that he came, he was flesh, but he's really God, you know? I mean, those are things that we wrestle with. And in this passage today, we're actually going to examine both of his natures. The humanity of Jesus is really puzzling. I mean, think about it. He developed for 9 months in his mother's womb. He was a toddler. He was a little boy. He scraped his knees. He sprained his ankle. When he got a splinter in his finger, he bled red blood. He may have fallen from a tree. He may have stubbed his toe in the middle of the night on his way to the bathroom. I mean, just like you and I, he was human. Jesus had to learn to talk. He had to learn to write, to walk, to read, to pray. He had to learn those things. Remember Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Was Jesus tall? How tall? Or was he pretty short? How short? What color eyes did he have? Blue eyes? Brown eyes? Green eyes? Hazel eyes? What kind of music did he like? What was his favorite instrument? Did he have a sweet tooth? What were his favorite foods? You know, we don't know a lot of things about the humanity of Christ, but we do know some things. We know that he walked. He sat, he sailed, he got hungry and thirsty. He slept, he spoke, he even sang. We know his heart became grieved and he wept and he bled and he died. Perhaps dying is when he most became like us. As we begin reading our text this morning in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to first be introduced to the humanity of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have some practical things to just speak to our lives today in this text. Lord, help us to hear you, to be sensitive. Lord, to really apply the practical aspects of what we can learn from this reading of your gospel. But you also have some things to show us more clearly about our Savior Jesus. So Lord, help us to see him more definitively, more powerfully, more clearly in our lives, our hearts, our minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first start out with the story. And the story is in Matthew 14, verses 13 through 23. So let's begin in verse 13. And it says, "When Jesus heard it," what did he hear? We heard from what we learned about last week with Pastor Aaron, right? That John the Baptist had been killed by Herod, beheaded. And so he just heard the news that when he had heard that, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus sought to withdraw from the people, but the Jewish paparazzi, they found him. Their cameras were ready. They had their eyeballs on him. They were waiting for him. But Jesus sets an example for you and I. There are times when we just need to get away and rest. Just rest. I love the teaching that the ladies are focused on Friday mornings here at CCFR of just that resting in the Lord, that Sabbath, that sabbatical, that time of just refreshment in the Lord. That's so important. But some people think that if we rest, that it's not spiritual. that we always need to be doing stuff. But sometimes the best thing we can do for others is to take time to really rest and refresh our own personal selves, our physical self, our emotional self, our spiritual selves. Years ago, I was on staff at a large church, and every single one of the staff members, every one of them, were going through burnout. Everyone. It was so tragic. There was burnout, 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 and it's because they didn't take the time needed to rest, to take time away from ministry and just spend time with the Lord. It's important for every one of us. And the more you're serving with Him, the more important that is. I believe the basic problem is that we don't take time to really refresh ourselves in our daily devotion time with the Lord. That is just foundational in our lives, is taking a time of resting in His presence and just listening to Him, feeding on His word, in that time in the Lord where you're just communing with Him daily. Keep that lifeline, that abiding in the vine, fresh. One of the pastors at the church that I was part of, he actually ended up in the hospital for a month from exhaustion because he just had burnt out. So here, Jesus is trying to get away from the crowds. He needs rest. He had ministered for days, and he gets into this boat by himself, and he departs for a deserted place to the seashore on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. The multitudes followed him along the side of the shore. It's almost like they had seen him depart off the into the sea, and they just followed along the shoreline and waited till, where is he going to land? And it's like they converged on him because they wanted so much more ministry. They needed a touch of God. And we're going to see what happens here in verse 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So they still had sick people. They're dragging their sick people. They're carrying them. They're saying, we need to be touched by the hand of Christ. And notice it says Jesus had compassion for them. This word compassion is a lot stronger than our word like of sympathy or whatever. This word compassion literally means that he was stirred from the very depths within him. He was just moved with compassion. It was like, I want so badly to rest, but I need to minister to these people. It's interesting. There's five times in the Gospels where his miracles were the direct result of being moved, this same word, with compassion. You know, it's in this miracle that we literally see the heart of Jesus opened wide for us, don't we? Because the miracle flows out of this compassion that we're talking about. He is our compassionate good shepherd. He feeds the people. He heals the people, every one of them. There are a lot of people that were healed that day. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So the disciples seem all too eager to just shake off the needs of others, to shake away the responsibility to care for human needs. And too often, we become much like those first disciples of Jesus. We too can easily turn a blind eye to the needs of people around us. Here they tell Jesus to send the multitudes away. When a woman comes to Jesus because of her demon-possessed daughter, they want to send her away. Do you remember that? And when the parents come to Jesus wanting him to bless their children, the disciples want to send them away. It's almost like their slogan for ministry was, don't bother the master and don't bother us. Go away, go home. But listen, Jesus wants them to be moved with the same compassion that he had. How many of you believe that? I mean, Jesus wants his disciples to have the same stirring within them that he had. Do you believe that? He wants you and I also to be stirred with that same compassion for the needs of others. Why? Because when we are stirred with compassion to meet the needs of others, we find ourselves with so little resources that we have to ask, we have to seek, and we have to knock on the door of heaven because we're saying, Lord, I don't have it. I'm too tired. I'm too spent. I have too little. I need you to meet this need. I will do whatever I have. You've got it. It's at your disposal. But all I know is I have compassion for these people. And I know you do, Lord. Will you use me and what little I have to touch the lives of others? Yeah, that's what Jesus wants for you and I. And many times the best thing we can do, literally, because people's needs are this big, you know, the best thing we can do is simply to pray for others. I love the CCFR prayer chain. Yes, it's overwhelming sometimes when you read the needs of others. I mean, you just go, oh my gosh, what people are going through. It's just overwhelming. But you know what? Only God can solve these problems. I can't. You can't. But what can we do? We can lift up the hands of others, just like Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' hands in prayer, because that's where the victory comes, is praying for others. And so that's the way we can join together with others and pray for them. We can meet physical needs, sometimes in just practical ways. Sometimes a card, a phone call, or a meal just sent, given to them, you know, brought to them. These are ways we can minister to giant needs. But there are smaller, more practical needs that we can help out with as well. Verse 17, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Now, a loaf of bread, many of you know this, a loaf of bread is not what you and I think of a loaf of bread. This was a boy's lunch, okay, for him. His mother made his lunch, 2 small little fish and 5 little loaves or pancakes. Okay, they were like a pita or a little pancake of bread. That was his lunch that his mother made for him. And then he said in verse 17, then Jesus commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke, and he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So Jesus blessed the food. He gave thanks to his Father in heaven. And when he did this, he set an example for you and I to be always thankful for what little we have, that God would meet our need and the needs of others through us. In my Bible, I've circled 3 words in that verse. They stood out to me. And those 3 words are blessed, broke, and gave. Those just were profound to me. And I believe in between the blessing and the giving is very purposely the breaking. The breaking comes in between the blessing and the giving. You may not feel like you have a lot to offer to the Lord. You may feel like you don't have much for him to use. But if you're willing to allow him to break some things in your life, he will bless your life and break those things that prevent him from fully being able to use you to give to others. But the blessing has to come. What needs to be broken for the blessing to come? Pride. Pride needs to be broken in my life so that blessing can flow forth to others. Self-sufficiency needs to be broken in my life so that blessing can flow forth to others. The old person that I used to be needs to be broken in my life so that I have something of value to bless and give to others. Blessing, breaking, giving. Isn't that really what the Lord wants to do with us? Isn't that really what we want him to do? Is to bless our lives and break those things that are preventing him from fully using us so that we might be a blessing and give a blessing to others. Verse 20, so they all ate, were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So why did Jesus have them gather the food back up into baskets? I think a practical reason is just simply food was scarce back then. It's not like they had supermarkets with shelves full. They had to bake their own bread. They had to go out and raise their own food from the ground, or go out and fish and buy those things that were just hand-raised, handmade, hand-gotten. And so food was not abundantly plenished, plentiful, rather, in that time. And so the poor, the hungry, would gladly sift through those 12 baskets that were left over. I wonder, don't you, how many people ate a lot? How many people ate a little? You know, there's kind of this etiquette, at least I think it should be etiquette. Maybe you disagree. At a potluck, when you go through and you're in the front of the line, just take a little bit and wait for others, because you can come back later and get more. And I wonder how many people looked at what little was there and thought, I'm just gonna take a little bit because there isn't much here. But then other people, because there's always people, they're going to load their plate up on the first time through. So other people took a lot. What's funny, though, is I think everybody was fully satisfied. Whether they took a little, they took a lot, it didn't matter. God says, you can have as much as you want. You're fully going to be satisfied. Imagine the impression of the disciples as they're gathering up these 12 baskets, one for each of them. And they're full of fragments left over. They're just like, what's going on? They started out with what could be held in their hand, and they ended up with fragments left over after area was filled with what took a basket to contain. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening had come, he was alone there. So plan A for Jesus was always to get in a boat and get away and get alone. That was plan A. But plan B now is to send the multitudes away, put his disciples into a boat, send them to the other side, where Jesus would meet them on the other side. But he doesn't have a boat. How is he going to meet them on the other side? Well, you'll have to wait till next week, and Pastor Aaron will share that with you, right? So what are some lessons we can learn from this story? Some lessons we can learn is that the disciples, I mean, think about it. The disciples must have known. I mean, I want you to put yourself in their place as a disciple of Jesus. If you were there, the disciples must have known that Jesus could take care of the need. I mean, they were all there with him. Remember his first miracle at the wedding feast of Cana? And he changed water into wine, and there was plenty of wine for everybody. they must have known that he could meet the need. And yet they don't turn to him for help, do they? Instead, what do? They take inventory of their own supply. So they've got this great need. They know that Jesus can meet the need, but they're taking inventory of what they have. Their limited treasury, that's what they see. They look at the time of the day. It's evening time. And they consider the place. It's deserted here. And they come to their own conclusions. Send the people away. Send them home hungry and in need. And you know what? I see myself so often in the disciples of Jesus. And I see them here. When I look into the face of these disciples, I feel like I'm looking into my own face. Their lack of faith. I see my lack of faith at times. Their lack of vision, I see my lack of vision. And their selfishness and their pride. And you know, in John chapter 6, it tells us something about this event that isn't in Matthew's gospel. In John 6:6, it says, but Jesus said, what he said to the disciples, you'd feed them. It says, and this he said to test him. For he himself knew what he was going to do. So this was done by Jesus purposely to test his disciples. He already knew the plan, but he wanted to see how they would respond to the need. How many times do we ourselves find that we're in a jam or that we're in difficulty, we have a problem, and Jesus is standing right alongside of us, simply waiting. Will you ask me for help? I'm here. I'm waiting. I'm here. Just ask me to help. No, Lord. I've got this. I'm handling it. Not doing so well, but I'm handling it. You know, someone once said, if you ever see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know he had help to get there. It's true. And I don't know about you, but I find myself needing to get to the top of a lot of fence posts in life. And I need help to get there because I can't make it on my own. One of the purposes of prayer is literally to cause us, to force us to ask God for help. To go to him and just say, Lord, I need help. So I want to look at some steps for solving some of the problems we face. Some of the problems we're facing today, okay? Let's look at some of the things we can learn. One is, begin with what you have right now. That's where Jesus was at. It's like, okay, what do we have? You know, let's begin with what we got right now. God begins right where we are. He wants to do a work in your life and in my life right where we are. Whatever it is, you got financial problems, he wants to begin right now with what you have today. You have addictions, he wants to begin right now today with where you're at in your life. You got worries? He'll start right here today with where you're at and what you have. If you're lonely in life, he starts right now with where you're at. And this is the tragedy because there's so many that feel that they need to clean up their lives. They need to somehow get this conquered. They got to fix this problem and until they can come to Christ or until they can ask him to help. I'm going to ask him to help, but first I got to get this, and this in order. No. He doesn't want you to try to fix yourself. He wants to fix you. He died to save you. He doesn't want you to try to do it on your own. It was never his idea for us to do it on our own. And that's the lesson he's trying to teach the early disciples. That's the lesson he's still trying to teach all of us here today, isn't it? Secondly, as we look at how to solve the problems we face today is, secondly, what do we see here? They gave what they had to Jesus. They gave what they had to Jesus. And God will use what you have right now, whatever you've got, whatever little you have, if you will give that right now, he'll use it. What do you think that boy thought when he gave his little sack lunch to the disciples and he found out that they were going to try to feed the multitude? He probably thought, what on earth are you doing? This is crazy. This is so little. But he was willing and they were willing to give what they had to Jesus. Boy probably also thought, I guess I'm going to be hungry today. I thought I was going to be the only one to eat, but I'm not going to be the only one eating. The miracle of multiplication, look at where it takes place. It takes place in the hands of Jesus, doesn't it? So whatever we've got, whatever little we have, the place it's going to multiply is going to be in Jesus' hands. That's where the multiplication, that's where the miracle takes place. And then he gives it back to them, his disciples, to distribute it. And that's what happens all the time. Everything that is placed into the hands of Jesus, he then does a miracle of multiplication with that and gives it back to us to distribute to others. Happens every day in our lives. The plan of God, the ways of God, it hasn't changed. In fact, that's why we pray over the offering every Sunday here at church. Because what we are doing is spiritually, we are taking that offering that we're giving, we're saying, Lord, we're putting them in your hands. We're not just throwing them in a box. We are literally putting that offering in your hands. It doesn't matter whether you give cash, you give a check, you give through your bank, you give online, through PayPal. It doesn't matter. We want to pray together and come together spiritually in unity and say, Lord, we are giving of our meager income, we're giving that to you because we want you to do a miracle with that, to bless others, and we know you're going to be blessing us. You know, none of us were called to be distributors. We are just called, none of us are called to be manufacturers. We are just called to be distributors. We don't manufacture the blessing. We don't manufacture the miracle. We don't manufacture the resources. We are given them from the manufacturer to be distributors. Thirdly, we learn to just obey the command of Jesus. But this can be really hard. But that's what the disciples had to do. And it didn't make sense. He tells them, tell the people to sit down in groups. But so often we want to do things our way. Lord, that doesn't make sense. We don't want to do that. Mark Twain once was asked if he understood the Bible. He says, well, when I read the Bible, the parts that trouble me most aren't the ones that I don't understand. The ones that trouble me are the parts that I do understand. Yeah. And I know people today, and they say they don't need God's help at all, and their lives are falling apart. But I don't need God's help. But I don't need God's help. Years and years ago, this will date us, there was a comedy team called Isaac Air Freight. Does anybody remember Isaac Air Freight? Okay, yeah, it has to go way back. And they had this, they did skits, okay, comedy skits, Christian skits. And their favorite one, my favorite one that they did, was these two guys were up on stage and they had these boards with these big nails. And they had these long little balloons. And they were trying to hammer the nail into the wood with the balloon. And they're just tapping on it. And then the third member of the group comes in and he's like, what are you guys doing? And he said, oh, we're hammering nails. And he said, what are you using? We're using balloons. Is this the way you all do it? Yeah, this is the way we all do. Well, you know, you could use a hammer. Oh, no, we never do it that way. We always do it this way. This is the way we do it. We like to do it. And sometimes I think in life we're the same way. We're hammering nails with balloons. And Jesus is standing beside us going, here's a hammer. There is an easier way if you just ask me to help. Obedience to Christ is the secret of a successful life. I want to say that again, even though the door didn't rattle. You might have been distracted. Obedience to Christ is the ingredients of a successful Christian life. It starts with obedience to Christ. I didn't say it would be easy. I said it's going to be a successful Christian life. Isaiah 55:2 says, God's lamenting. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Can you imagine the look on the boy's face and also the disciples when they took up 12 basketful of food? I mean, wow. What did the boy's mother think when he came home to share with her about his day with Jesus? You know, and it's because they literally were just obedient. Let's look at the miracle. A couple of days after these miracles that we're reading about today in our story, the disciples are going to find that the crowds and the multitudes are once again coming to Jesus, and they want more bread. It's like, hey, that was really cool. We heard what you did. We experienced what you did. We want you to bring more bread. Just like Moses, he just brought bread for the people of God from heaven. We want you to give us more bread, and we want to see more miracles. It's found for us in John chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. And then Jesus said to them, here's his response, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, it's interesting to note, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. This miracle that we're studying today. The only one of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. Coincidence? I don't think so. But why do you think this particular miracle is the one that the Holy Spirit determined was going to be recorded four different times for us? Why does this one stand out above the others? I think there are two reasons for that. The first reason is that this miracle very clearly points from the gift to the giver. It identifies the giver very clearly. This miracle preceded now a brand new revelation of who Jesus was. I am the bread of life. And actually, if you really look through the Bible, every miracle in the Bible is a miracle that reveals the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what I mean is the manna that came down from heaven, it speaks of Christ coming from heaven. The oil that never ran out speaks of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives in abundance. The bitter waters that were made sweet speaks of the fact that Jesus took the curse of the law for us that we would have blessing instead of the curse. Physical diseases and sicknesses healed just speak to us of the power of Jesus to heal us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Peter, remember when he found that coin in the fish's mouth? It speaks to us that Jesus can provide for every one of our needs, and he can do it in the most amazing, miraculous ways. When he walks on the water, Jesus does, it speaks of his eternal power and his presence, that he is there to protect us and to save us. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it spoke to us of the power of God, that he has the same power to raise to life you and I from the dead. All the miracles speak of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And this particular miracle points directly to the opportunity for Jesus to say, hey, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of life. It's not manna in the wilderness. It's not multiplication of loaves and fish here in the wilderness today. It's me. I'm the substance of the miracle. Secondly, the reason I believe this particular miracle was noteworthy, among others, was that, think about it, all the people physically experienced this miracle. I mean, when the lepers got healed, the 10 lepers, when the blind got healed and they had their sight restored, when the dead was raised back to life, like Lazarus, that was great, and everybody around them rejoiced, but they didn't experience everyone personally the miracle. This miracle, everyone experienced the miracle together. Everyone was hungry, and everyone ate to their fill. So when you and I read this account of Christ, it's hard for us to fully imagine the scene, isn't it? Look at verse 21. It says, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. We don't really fathom how many people that is because we just read this number in our Bible. It doesn't really register in our head. So if there's 5,000 men, but we know the women and children were there too, there was probably 5,000 women. So that's 10,000. And I would think every family had more than three kids, not like today. You know, the average is about two kids in a family. But even go back a generation, it was four kids in a family. But go back to those times. How many do you think were in their families? Three or less, or maybe more than three. Yeah, but let's just take three. Okay, let's just say an average, there was three kids to every man and woman there. So you got 10,000 between 5,000 men, 5,000 women, and you got another 15,000 for the three kids. That's 25,000 people. That's a lot of people. But how do we really grasp how many people that is? So I looked it up. I Googled it. Well, I Siri'd it. How many people does Angel Stadium hold? 43,250. You don't have to ask Siri. I'll tell you. 43,250. So you got 25,000 people. So that means you're there on the pitcher's mound, you and the disciples, Jesus and the little boy. And you look up into the stands, and over half of the Angel Stadium is packed full with people. That's how big the multitude was that day. That's how massive the miracle was that day. Can you imagine standing on the pitcher's mound, and seeing that size group, and you got this little lunch, because those people can't go to the concession stand and get a Coke, hot dog, popcorn, nachos. They can't do that. They have no resources. All they have is this little lunch. It's easy for us to now envision the size of the crowd and understand more maybe the lack of the disciples' faith. Yeah. These people had massive amounts of needs, 25,000 people to feed, and they had such a small amount of resources, five little cakes of bread and two small fish. Now, that's what you call holy mackerel. Holy mackerel, when it can do that. So it's unbelievable, and this should be our reaction to this miracle. Absolutely unbelievable. Remember what Isaiah prophesied? You remember this verse. It's popular at Christmas time. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. So if we're in the crowd that day, and we experience this miracle, wow, Emmanuel. God is right here with us. And our second reaction that should scream out to us is, Jesus really is God in human flesh, and he is also the sovereign creator of all. But this account of the miracle of Jesus, it begins, if you notice, and it ends with the humanity of Jesus, but right tucked in the middle is the deity of Jesus. It's a wonderful sandwich of the deity of Jesus tucked in between the humanity of Jesus. Look at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. The humanity of Jesus. See, plan A was the great boat escape. Plan A kind of failed, didn't it? So plan B was heal them, feed them, and send them away happy and full. And then Jesus departs, not to a desert place now, did you notice? He goes to the mountain to pray. What's on his mind as he's there at the mountain and praying? We really can only speculate. We don't know, but we remember from last week's text that he had just heard news that John the Baptist had died horribly. And so it seems that he now sought to get away privately. And perhaps, he started contemplating his own death in light of the death of John. You see, they both had a passion for the Father, didn't they? And they both had such a boldness, and it was so strong that they were both able and willing to oppose and stand against the religious leaders of the day. They were both willing to call them out on their hypocrisy and their sin. And because of that, both John and Jesus were hated by the religious establishment and the authorities. Both John and Jesus would suffer and die for the truth at the hands of the political and religious leaders of their times. And Jesus knew that just as John was hated and killed, he too was hated and he would be killed. And you know, I think as humans, when we lose a loved one, it tends to cause us to think more about our own demise, our own parting from this life. And so when we lose someone close to us, sometimes we start thinking more about our own death. Perhaps he was thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps the 39 lashes, perhaps the betrayal of Judas, or the crown of thorns, or the road to Golgotha, the nails, the thirst, the laughing at the foot of the cross, the loneliness, and the abandonment. Yeah. Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The price of the atonement, he became sin so that we could become holy. Perhaps that was what he was considering as he went away to this deserted place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, Jesus, made him to be, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So far, far away from the crowds to a mountain, Jesus was there, and there he was praying to his Father about things that would take place on a hill far, far away on an old, rugged cross. As disciples of Jesus, I think we need to learn to count better, maybe, than we do. You see, the disciples of Jesus, they counted and they stopped at the number 7. They counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves and 1, 2 fish. 7. They stopped. But they should have counted to 8. Because when they looked at their resources, they only saw 7, but they forgot to count the one who was in their midst, who could make the 7 meet the need. He's the one you and I can count on, that one, to meet our daily needs. He can provide our daily bread. So as we reach in and touch the body of Christ, as we reach out and touch others for Jesus, we need to remember to reach up and remember to count one more than just what we can see in front of our limited resource. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we've learned a lot of things today from this account of this amazing miracle of Jesus. Lord, practical things that I hope we can remember and take in our lives, but Lord, also spiritual things about the humanity, the deity of our Savior Jesus, about his compassion and love for people, willing to go beyond his own self to reach out and to minister and meet the needs of others. Lord, give us that kind of heart of compassion. Lord, help us to see people with needs the way you see people with needs, because so often we find ourselves so focused on our own needs, our own limitations, our own resources, that we don't really take the time to think about others. Help us to learn to pray more fervently, more consistently for other people, Lord. Lord, help us to take what we have, place it in your hands, so that we can see the miracle of your power to multiply. Lord, thank you that you love us. You've called us to be your children. Lord, you test us. You stretch us. You want us to grow. You break us so that you can use us. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming down and being with us, wrapped in flesh, understanding our weaknesses and our limitations. And Lord, thank you for giving us the power of your Holy Spirit to look up, stretch our faith, and believe you to do so much more than we could ever think, that we could ever ask. In Jesus' name, amen.